Father, we just thank you for being so good and really awesome just to see people that are willing to stand up and say, you know, count me as one of Jesus's committed followers. And so, Lord, thanks for the privilege of being a part of a church that's growing and people that are coming to a place in their life where they want to have a relationship with you and surrender themselves to you, and people that want to get baptized. And God, we just thank you for the fact that you're alive and at work in our lives. So, Lord, I pray you to encourage us today as we go through this last part of this series. And even though it's warm, I'm just grateful for the people that made a commitment to come out tonight, and I pray you'd bless them for being here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks for coming out tonight, guys. It's great to have you here. Second service, I couldn't get the slides to work, so it was no slides second service, just rolling through it, which was okay. In your bulletin, there is an outline that we'll go through, and there's some blanks to fill in here. So this last part of this series that we're doing this tonight is about identification, and we're going to talk about the two ordinances that the church practices, one being baptism and the other being the Lord's Supper. And we had some baptisms this morning, and we'll actually participate together in the Lord's Supper tonight when we're done. It's funny how when there are people in our lives that we look up to, the influence that they have on our lives. I can remember the first person that really had an influence on me, apart from anyone who was in my direct family. And I was in sixth grade, and Daniel Lester, he was an eighth grader. And I just thought, this guy was so cool. You know, he was popular, he was a good athlete, all the girls loved this guy. You know, I thought, man, this guy has got it made. And so I started hanging out more and more with Daniel and watching what he did. And it's funny, you know, like even things like it was time for me to buy shoes. And I was like, I wonder what kind of shoes Daniel's wearing, you know. And literally, you know, when we admire people, very oftentimes we start taking on, you know, aspects of who they are. And so, you know, whether it's in the way we dress, certainly the way I started to talk, you know, I started to adapt more and more to this guy that I looked up to so much. In fact, I'll tell you today, if you ever see me sitting like this, which I do regularly, this is no joke. I learned this from watching Daniel ride the bus home when I was in sixth grade. And I thought he's just so cool. And I still sit like this today. I don't even think about it. It's just part of who I am now. And so it's amazing to think of the influence that people that we look up to that they have on us, and how by looking at their example, we follow very much a lot of what their lives are like. And it's a funny place to start this evening, but really there is a reality that at least in some small way, that's what baptism is about, is that it's about imitating. We are doing what Jesus did. And Jesus was baptized. And if it was important for him to be baptized, maybe it's important for us to be baptized. You know, I got baptized when I was in high school. And I certainly, you know, didn't know, you know, all that much about what it meant to be a Jesus follower. But I did know that Jesus was baptized. I knew that other people that I looked up to and respected had been baptized. And I just knew that was sort of intrinsically, that was sort of like a rite of passage, part of what you did as identifying yourself as a Jesus follower. And, granted, like I said, I didn't know that much about what it meant when I started. But you see, that's really at the core of what being a disciple is about, isn't it? A disciple is someone who looks up to a teacher or a master, and they want their life to mirror that person in every way. And it's not at all unlike that imitating that I was doing of Daniel when I was in sixth grade, that there's a very, you know, real reality that part of what we do as people that call ourselves Jesus followers is we say, what is Jesus's priorities? What was important to him? And we want to adopt those things and make them our own in our own lives. We want to follow the example that he set for us. So if you're here tonight and you wonder, well, why should I be baptized? This is the first blank that you can fill in to follow the example set by Jesus. And the idea here is that we know that Jesus was baptized. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. If you've read your Bible, you know this story probably pretty well. It's kind of one of those interesting character studies that we have in the Scriptures. There's this guy, and he's out in the desert, removed from where everybody else was, and his name was John. We call him John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And he's got a weird wardrobe, doesn't he? He's dressed in a camel's hair coat. I lived in Phoenix for 7 years, and you know, it's hot in the desert, in case you didn't know that, right? You know, I'm trying to wear you're trying to wear as little clothes as you can and still be appropriate. You're not walking around wearing a camel's, you know, skin coat to stay warm. This guy's a little eccentric, and not only that, he's got a very odd diet too, doesn't he? What does he eat? He eats bugs and honey, locusts and honey, and the honey part. Hey, I'm good with that. I don't know how much honey you have to put on a bug to make it taste good, but there's this eccentric guy. But people are coming out to visit him in droves. And why? Because he's got this compelling message. This eccentric guy has got this compelling message, and he's telling people, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And you know, that word repent is kind of an interesting word because we've kind of dumbed it down in some respects. We say the definition of repent is to turn around 180 degrees. So it's a picture of I'm going this way, and what I do is I stop going this way and I turn this way. And that is true. I mean, that is the basic essence of what it means. But look, here's the context of what it means for the Scriptures is that repent really means that we are pursuing a set of priorities in our lives. There's things that we're passionate about, things that we're interested in, and we're chasing after those things. And what happens is, in our life, we come to a place where we realize, you know, like we've talked about as we've gone through this series, that God created us for a relationship with Him. That's His design for us. And what happens is as we recognize that, all of a sudden, we become in tune with, you know, God has a whole nother set of passions and priorities that He wants me to be consumed with. And very oftentimes, in fact, most of the times in our lives, we find that there's things that I want and desire that I'm pursuing over here. But you know what? I may have to turn away from those things and say, you know what? God, you've got something entirely different, better for me to embrace. And I'm going to leave this stuff behind, the stuff that I may have thought was going to make me happy, the things that I may have thought were going to bring me pleasure, because I know you've got something better for me. I'm going to turn away from this, which I was pursuing, to you, which is what I ought to be pursuing all along. That's really the definition of repentance here that John is talking about. Repent, the kingdom of God is near. And so Jesus comes out to this guy, which is kind of odd, isn't it? Because you're thinking, if there's one person in the history of the world that didn't need to repent, it was? I see eyes open. I don't hear any snoring. Are you awake? There was one person that didn't need to repent. It was? Right? I mean, Jesus, He's the one guy who's got it together. He's the one person who understands priorities and principles and is passionate about those things, right? There's nothing He needs to turn away from. So even John recognizes this, and he comes as Jesus is coming. He sees him and says to him, wait a minute, I'm not going to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus tells him, no, the Scripture has to be fulfilled. And so John baptizes him. And really what's going on here is Jesus is authenticating John's message. He's saying what this guy is talking about is right on. This is something serious that you need to think about. And you need to embrace it. If Jesus thought it was important and it was right on, maybe we should take it seriously and consider that what John was talking about was right on. Right? So Jesus, in a sense, he's authenticating John's message. And the other thing that's happening here is in the process of Jesus authenticating John's message, there's a reality also that Jesus himself was authenticated at his baptism, right? He comes up out of the water, and the dove descends on him, and there's this voice from heaven that says, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased, right? And so God was, the Father was in the process of authenticating his Son, and really the part of the kickoff of his ministry. Why should I get baptized? I want to follow the example that Jesus set for me. One thing I didn't talk about at any of the early services, because he was here, is he's not here now, so I feel free to talk about him without him getting a big head. The guy Chris Skelly that you saw getting baptized this morning, he comes on Wednesday night to my Wednesday night Bible study, and with young adults, college age, and so we're just kind of working our way through the book of Mark, and we get to where Jesus before the temptation, and he goes out into the wilderness, and before that he's fasting while he's out in the desert in the wilderness for 40 days. We read the full story in Matthew chapter 4. So here's the thing, like we're talking about it, and fasting is something that probably most people, we don't talk a lot about, and probably most people don't participate in. And so we just kind of went around the room, and I said, okay, we batted around the idea. Is fasting important? Is it something that's beneficial for us today? And so we just kind of walked around the room and had really a really good, lively discussion about it. I said, okay, well, we went around the room. 1 to 10, how important is it? And we went around the room, and we all said what we thought. And Chris just says, as we got to him, says, I think it's a 10. And he says, this was his words. He says, if it was important to Jesus and something that he did, it's probably something that's important for me to do. And he said, that's why we pray. Jesus prayed. It was important for him. And if he needed to do it, then maybe we need to do it. And so when we were done, with the discussion, it was kind of, there were a lot of people that weren't embracing the value of it. So I wasn't going to push it on them. I felt like that would have, it wasn't the appropriate time to say, okay, look, let's practice this week. Let's do a meal or a day. And afterwards, Chris came up to me and he said, well, I'm going to fast this next week. And I'm like, whoa, slow down. Let's start with a meal, dude. And he's like, well, no, I mean, Jesus did 40 days. I'm going to push myself. If this is an important thing to do, I'll do it. I'll practice it. I'll put it into practice in my own life. And he did. The guy's been a Christian for 6 months, but he has this understanding that when you read the Bible and you read about what is important to Jesus and what he puts into practice, it's not good enough to go to church and talk about it. It's not good enough to go to Bible study and learn about this stuff. If something's important to Jesus and it has to do with our lifestyle, put it into practice. And he takes that seriously. I thought, man, I don't want to spend too much time with this guy because he's going to make me real uncomfortable, because he takes this stuff seriously. Isn't that how we should all read the Bible? If it's important to Jesus, these are things that he practiced. May not be something everybody else is doing. Maybe not be something that is, embraced by our culture. But if it's important to him, it ought to be important to us. We get baptized because it was an example that Jesus set for us, something that was important to him. Secondly, why should I get baptized? I'd be lying if I just said it was nice for Jesus to do, but it's an optional thing. And here's the reality. Jesus does command us to get baptized and to teach other people to get baptized. We don't think about this very often, but Jesus getting baptized was at the beginning of his ministry. But if you go to the end of his ministry, his commissioning of his closest followers, he says to them, go then to all the people everywhere and make them disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, right? Jesus compels us to go and make disciples. And part of how people are identified as disciples is by what? Oh, we've got one person who's awake here. It's because Jesus says part of that identifying process is baptism. What's really interesting about this passage that we don't think about, because it's not part of our culture, it's not part of the way that we talk to people really, is Jesus says baptizing them in the name. And this is really the key to understanding what Jesus is compelling people to do here. When I put at the top of our your message sheet, whatever, you fill in the blank thing, I put, identification, please. And this is part of this is really about identification. Names, my wife is pregnant, and so we're thinking, we've got three little boys, and we're starting to think about names. And, it's a fun, neat thing to be able to do if you're a parent, you give your kid a name. And Sometimes people pick names, you know, that are significant, that mean something, that relate to somebody that they look up to. But names today are not the same as they were in the ancient Near East world. Names meant something. There was something attached to your name. Very oftentimes, your name told what you did. You might be a mason, which meant that if your last name was Mason, it meant that you worked with bricks or stone. Your name might be Farmer, which meant that you were in agrarian work. Your names represented something. And secondarily, particularly in the ancient Near East, your name associated you with a family. You had John and his brother James. They were the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. That probably meant that he had a temper, their father, which is interesting when you think about John and his character being the disciple of love and what he learned from Jesus. But names meant something, and they attached you to something. They identified you as belonging to. That's why Jesus says, baptizing them in the name. It's about the process of identifying yourself. We talked a couple weeks ago about the Apostles' Creed and what we believe, and that part of what people did when they were a candidate for baptism in the early church is they'd stand up and they'd recite the Apostles' Creed to the people there, saying, this is who I am, this is what I believe, this is what I embrace. And that's really what we do with baptism, isn't it? These people that were baptized today, they're saying, I want you to know that I've committed my life to Christ. I've committed my life to being a follower of Him. And also, you know, I talked to them at great lengths about what does it mean to be identified with this body here at Sierra. It means that you're passionate about the other people that call this place home. It means you take seriously, now you have a responsibility to them, to hold them accountable, to pray for them, to live in community with them. And likewise, hopefully, as we're sitting out here and we're looking up at these people being baptized, we're going, you know what? I need to get to know that person so I can take seriously what my responsibility is to pray for them. I need to own that. That's part of why we do this, is because it's identifying yourself with a certain group of people that have embraced certain principles, right? So that's the second reason why we do it. The reality is there's baptism has 6 or 7 different really cool illustrations, and I'll give you 2 of them here real quick. The first one is it illustrates Christ's death and His resurrection. 1 Corinthians, when Paul was talking to the church in Corinth about what is the gospel message, in 1 Corinthians, those first 5 verses say this is what the gospel is. And he says in there in verses 3 and 4, he says, it illustrates Christ's death because it's about Christ dying for our sins. He was buried under the water is the picture that we use, and that He rose to new life. And that's one of the pictures that we have that is what baptism is about. It's about I'm dying to my old way of life, and as I come back up out of the water, I'm being raised to new life. Megan understood this so well. If you listen to her baptism testimony, it's the thing she talked about, is that that's what it illustrates. It illustrates the new life that I have in Christ. The bottom verse there, Romans 6:4, says, by our baptism, then, we are buried with Him and shared His death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so also we might live a new life. And Megan basically, in her own words, quoted, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Isn't that part of what we celebrate with baptism? That I realize that I have put to death my old sinful, rebellious nature. And I am now identified with the person of Christ. And I have a new life and a new standing in Him. If you read through Ephesians and Colossians, the first 2 chapters of those books, Paul lays out this beautiful case of what our life looks like, our standing before God as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. What is amazing is you know, you and I will not stand before God, and He's not going to put your good things on a scale on one side and your sin on the other side and kind of weigh it out. And as long as it comes out, your good things outweigh your bad, He'll be like, oh, it's all good. That's not what God does. The scripture tells us very clearly that because of sin, and we're all sinners, that we're condemned. We're cut off from God. And the only thing that makes us acceptable in his sight is that we are identified with his son in his death on the cross. God poured out his wrath on Jesus, his son on the cross. And so when you and I embrace that Jesus' blood was shed for us, that Jesus' punishment was sufficient for the sin in my life, and God now is going to attribute Jesus' punishment and suffering so that he can see me in a new light. Colossians lays out this beautiful case that we are adopted into God's family when we trust in Jesus' work on the cross. And that as a result of that, you know what God sees? He doesn't see the sin in you anymore. He sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus. We call the gospel the good news. Is that good news? That God doesn't, yeah, thank you. God doesn't see the sin in your life anymore. He sees the righteousness, and he attributes that of his son, Jesus, and he attributes it to you, and you have a new standing before God because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's awesome. I have no idea why I was about the new life thing. I wasn't quite sure how I got there, but that's the reality of the new life that we have, and that's what baptism is about, is celebrating that new standing that we have before God. You may wonder, well, why do we practice immersion? Because not everybody else does that. Some people sprinkle. And the reason we do it is real simple. Is again, this goes back to the example. It was what Jesus did. He was baptized. He went down under the water and came back up. And secondly, every baptism in the New Testament was by immersion that we have. That's a significant illustration of it. And the best case of that is if you want to go home and study a neat passage, is Acts chapter 8. It's one of my favorite stories. There's this man, Philip, who is a follower of Jesus. And he's walking along a road, and he runs into this Ethiopian eunuch, which means he's royalty in the Ethiopian court. And he's in a chariot, and he's traveling back home, going home from the celebration of Pentecost. And Philip can hear this guy reading the Old Testament. He hears him reading Isaiah, and he walks up to the chariot, and he knocks on the door, you know, and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The guy says, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" And so then it says in verse 35 here, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." This is like a wow story. Obviously, Philip, in the process of telling this guy, in a very brief, we don't know, I mean, it could have been hours, but in the process of telling him the basic elementary truths of what it meant to embrace Jesus as Savior, he explained to him baptism. And it so moved this guy that he says, as they're traveling along, he sees some water and he says, "Stop! Why shouldn't I do it right now? If this is what I'm going to embrace, why shouldn't I do it right now?" And they get out and Philip dunks him. So when should I be baptized? This story, I think, answers that pretty well. See, one of the things that people use as excuses for, well, why shouldn't I be baptized? Well, you know what? I really don't understand everything about the Bible. I still have some questions about God. You know, if you're waiting till you have all your T's crossed and your I's dotted, it's going to be a while, isn't it? You're going to have to wait an awful long time. You're never going to have all your questions answered this side of glory. People want to use that as an excuse, and people also will say, you know, I'll get baptized when I start to get my act together. I've met a lot of outstanding Christian people, but I've never met any of them that really have their act all together. If we wait until we have it all together, we'll be waiting a long time. You know, the reality is as Christians, we are justified before God. But that work of becoming more like his son, sanctification, it's a long process. When I was in high school and I first decided that I wanted to embrace Jesus and his way of life, a friend of mine pointed out to me, he says, "Do you have any idea how you talk?" And I said, "What the explit do you mean?" You know, and I had a foul mouth. And the funny thing is I was just It was so second nature to me. I didn't even realize how foul my mouth was. And so I decided, you know, that's probably not a real honoring way to use my mouth. And so I started to, I wanted to cut that out. And so I would come to lunch every day and I'd meet with John. And it was like report card time, you know. And, you know, it was like 12 times. And the next day, you know, I might be down to 10 and then 8, 7, and then back up to 14. And, you know, I'll never forget the first day I came to lunch. And I told John, I haven't cussed yet today. And this was like winning the lottery to me. I couldn't believe that I could ever cut that out of my life. It took so long. But you know, the reality is as soon as you figure out, you know, one issue and you sort of get your arms around it in your life, it's funny how the Holy Spirit reveals to you this other issue. And just as you're working on that, this one that you were thought you had all figured out comes back and bites you. We are works in progress, aren't we? And somebody say amen. We are works in progress, right? If you're going to wait till you have it all together, you're never going to be there, this side of glory. Don't use those things as excuses. When you believe, when you embrace it, when you own it, that's when you ought to get baptized. The last little thing I want to say just quickly about baptism is this. I think baptism is a very important thing. I think it's something we ought to take very seriously. But I don't want anybody to be confused by thinking that baptism is a necessity for salvation. Salvation is purely about the work that Jesus did on the cross for you and I. That's what justifies us in God's sight. Scripture is very clear about that. It's not by works that you're saved, but by faith and faith in Christ. It is an important thing, and we all ought to take anything that Jesus commands us to do very seriously, shouldn't we? But I don't want anybody to be mistaken and leading into thinking that, you know, if you leave here tonight and you're driving home and you haven't been baptized, you go, well, gee, I hope that I can stand before God in good standing. Salvation and being right with God, having a right standing with Him, is about Jesus and His work plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus any other thing, any other work that you can do. It's purely about Jesus and the work He did for you. You can't earn it. You can't add anything to it to make God happier with you. You can't. I don't ever want to add anything to Jesus and the work that He did, because once you start adding something, man, you can make a big pile of things that it means. Well, if you got to do this, I mean, you also got to do this and this and this. Pretty soon we've got this huge mountain of what it takes to please God, and that's why through even all the laws, people recognize, this is impossible, I can't do it. It's Jesus and about His death on the cross, and that's it. We're going to celebrate tonight the other ordinance that Christ gave us, which is the Last Supper, and Paul talks about this. We know that this is something that Jesus celebrated with his friends the night that he was betrayed, but it was something that the church embraced right away. We read that in Acts chapter 2, but Paul, writing a letter to his good friends in the church in Corinth who were trying to figure out how to make this all work out, he says to them, for if you have your Bibles, you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. If you don't have a Bible, one of the things I just really want you to know is, man, reading the Bible is like, it's an essential part of your learning about God and what His passions are. So if you don't have a Bible, on your way out tonight, right in the lobby right there on the left-hand side as you leave, there is a table with Bibles on it. We'd love for you to have one. It's a small donation, but if you don't have the money, we'd rather you have one than not, so please take one. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, this is the cup, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats, this is the serious warning that we ought to really think about as we read this. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. So why do we do communion? Why is that part of what we practice? And the first thing, what is the Lord's Supper? The first thing is, there's three, it is. The first one, it was a meal. It was part of what Jesus instituted during the Passover. And if you know much about the Passover, it's this rich meal celebrating when the Israelites left bondage and slavery in Egypt into freedom and the promised land. And I'd like to tell you a lot about it, but you guys have been really patient, so I'll just say it was a meal, and this was how it was first instituted, and that's where it came from originally. Secondly, part of the Lord's Supper, what is it? Is it's very clear, it's a reminder for us, right? And what's it a reminder of? Then he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus instructed his disciples to continue on this practice. And I think the reason why is, at least for me, it's very evident. You may not be like me in this regard, but man, it's so easy for me to kind of wander from the mark. It's easy for me to forget what really is important in life. It's easy for me to forget my commitments sometimes and just stray just a little bit. I need to come back and remember the central things of what being a committed Jesus follower is all about. And that's part of what we do with communion is it's a time not only to celebrate the life that we have in Christ, but also to be reminded of the great salvation that was purchased for us with Jesus' death. The third thing is it's also a proclamation. It says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," which is what he did, past tense, "but also until he comes again." Part of why we do baptism is because we need to be reminded that Jesus did this amazing thing for us back then, but it has an effect on our lives today, that we're new creations in him, but also that there is a future aspect. When Jesus died and he was resurrected, go back to be with the Father, that's not the end of the story, is it? He will come back again, and he will be the conquering king. And people, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is going to take his place. People go, "Well, how come he hasn't come yet?" I'm awfully thankful that he's been this patient for this long. But he will come back. He will come back. And that's part of what we celebrate, is that our king will come back and take his rightful place on the throne. And that's part of why we celebrate communion also. At Sierra, we practice what's called open communion, which means that you don't have to be a member of this specific church. What really matters is that you're a member of Christ's body, that you have believed the message that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. If that's true of you, then we invite you tonight to participate in communion with us together. And the way we're going to do it tonight is in just a minute here, I'll have you stand up and move to the sides and come forward, and you can take a piece of the bread and the cup and then return back to your seats up the center aisle. And after everybody receives the elements, we'll sit down and I'll pray, and we'll partake of them together. I just ask, it's not a long time. We'll take 5 minutes, 7 minutes here, but it's a good time to just be quiet and think about what Jesus has done for you and where you're at in your relationship with him. So go ahead. The passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading that he didn't understand was part of Isaiah. And I will read it with you here. Talking about Jesus, Isaiah thinking to the future of the Messiah. He says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the truth of the scripture, Isaiah looking to the future, and really I don't think could even comprehend what all that it meant about what Jesus would do for us. And we have that privilege of hindsight, thinking back, recognizing, Lord, the fulfillment of these words, that by his wounds we're healed. We enjoy new life at the expense of what Jesus did for us. And so when Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body given to you," Lord, we want to thank you for that gift, that you are willing to give everything for us. And so we thank you and celebrate your goodness, and we're so thankful for all you've done for us. Amen. Likewise, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood poured out in the new covenant." And we celebrate that new covenant together. If you'll take your cup and you can pass it to the outside rows, we'll have an usher come by and pick them up in a basket in just a minute. The worship team will come back up, and we'll close with a couple of songs, and the ushers will come forward and we'll have our offering. Thanks for coming tonight. Hope you guys had a great time, and I hope you have a great week.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine